Why don't we go ahead and just open in prayer again. Our God and Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to look into your word. We just pray that you would use your word to speak to our hearts. Give me wisdom and liberty to speak freely as your word would direct. And we most of all would pray that it would have its intended effect upon our hearts. May we be humble and willing to recognize our need for you and for obedience to your word, and to be willing to make changes and to be changed by you. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So this is our fourth and final session on the subject of temptation. First started off by doing an introduction and taking a look at temptation, some general principles about temptation and sin. And then we asked the question, how does the Bible tell us how to deal with temptation? We said that there were some things we needed to know and some things we needed to do. And we looked at a number of the things that we needed to know. We needed to recognize the role that we play in God's kingdom versus Satan's kingdom. We needed to recognize that we are the ones who are to blame for our sins, that excuse-making is not acceptable or correct or true. Number three, we learned that we need to build on a right foundation. We have to build our lives on a right foundation of correct doctrine. We need to hear the word of the Lord and put it into practice. Our goals, our desires need to be in keeping with God's goals and desires in the big picture. And then last time we were together, we discussed God's role in our struggle with temptation. We said there was two areas for this that we looked at anyway. Number one, God has set a limit on the intensity of each temptation that we face. And God has also promised that he will provide a way out so that we can stand up under it. And then the second thing that we said that we needed to understand is we needed to understand the change that God has accomplished in us through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us, who believe. We went through fairly carefully and dissected Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 11, which in a sense is kind of a preview to Romans 6, 7, and 8. We don't have time to go through Romans 6, 7, and 8, but Romans 1 to 11 kind of contains sort of an overview of those three passages, I believe. We saw that those of us who believe, that for those of us who believe that our old self has died, the person that we used to be has died, dead, buried, gone, pictured in baptism. We died with Christ, and we have been given new life in Jesus Christ. And then we used the Apostle Paul as an example where he said, I, Saul, has been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And then if you continue on in Romans 6 and Romans 7, Paul then discusses as a new believer the struggles that he had where he wanted to do the right thing but failed to do it so often. And he didn't want to do the wrong thing, but he went ahead and did it anyway. And then at the end of chapter 7, he despairs. And then in the first verse of chapter 8, the answer is given, right? That we have victory through Christ Jesus our Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then Acts chapter 8, it goes into how the Spirit of God changes us. It's not me trying really hard to stop sinning. It's not by me trying really hard to change my character. It's by the Spirit of God doing it in me, right? That's the fruit of the Spirit. It's something he produces, right? The Spirit of God produces in me love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The Spirit of God changes me. It's not by me trying in my own mind and strength somehow to do that, but the Spirit of God does that. Now, how does the Spirit of God do that? Well, I said, you know, the mechanics of how he does that is beyond our understanding. We don't know how it happens, right? But it's also true, I don't understand the mechanics of my car, but I do need to, if the engine's going to work, I need to turn the key, right? To make the engine, I'm not making the engine go, but that provides the power for the engine to turn on and then the things begin to work. And likewise, God has given us instructions in his word that we are to do. And when we do them, the Spirit of God uses those natural things to produce supernatural things in my life. And that's what we're going through now on this last day. We started a little bit last time as well. So we've been taking a look at What is God's role in my battle against temptation? And then now we're on my role. We first talked about prayer and the importance of prayer, general prayer regarding this issue, and then specific prayer in the time of temptation. And then we began to take a look at Romans chapter 13, verse 14. And if you want to look there, we're going to be discussing that verse for just a little bit and some practical application. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Make not provision for the flesh. And if you'll remember, I kind of used the example of provisions from the old Wild West. People would leave to go on the Oregon Trail in their covered wagon, and they'd fill their wagon with provisions before they left. The food, the water, the tools, the equipment that they needed for the journey along the way. And we said the idea is here, don't make provision for the flesh. Don't fill your covered wagon with stuff, with the tools that you need to sin. Okay? Keep it empty so that you can't actually accomplish sin so easily. We said this principle is illustrated elsewhere in the Bible as well. Matthew chapter 5, verse 29 to 30. The Lord Jesus said, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that if one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is more profitable for you that that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Now, is this idea of not making provision for the flesh the whole answer? No, right? I mean, even take a look at this example, right? It's helpful. It's something that needs to be done if we're going to be serious about temptation. It's necessary if we're serious, but it's not the whole answer. So as I'm going through this, you're going to say, yeah, but I could get around that. Yes, you could, okay? That doesn't mean that you still shouldn't make it difficult for yourself to get around it when you've got a problem with it. The Lord Jesus said here, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. And I thought, well, I can still look with my left eye, you know, if I cast out my right eye. I'm going to ask you a question, men. You can nod or shake your head in agreement, or you can maintain silence by not moving your head if you want to. But literally, okay, how do men's eyes affect them? I mean, the most common thing is sexual lust, right? If you literally plucked out both of your eyes so that you were permanently blind, could you still lust? Yeah, I have no problem doing that, right? Could still do it, okay? But it would remove some aspects of temptation from my life. So it's not the whole thing, but the Lord says there is still a valuable exercise in removing from your life those things which lead you on into temptation and provide fuel for the fire. The prudent man foreseeth evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. So what are some common ways? I'm sure that we're familiar with these things, but let's review. If a person has a problem with drunkenness, right? Don't keep alcohol in your house. Don't choose to live in an apartment that's located above a bar. I mean, don't be stupid, okay? I mean, those are the simple things that a person that has a problem with alcohol needs to do. Do you have a problem with wasting your money? Impulse shopping. Then don't go shopping with money in your pocket. If you really feel like you really need to go to the store, I mean, this is not a problem for me, right? I mean, spending my time recreationally going shopping, I think I would prefer to go recreational. It makes about as much sense to me, I should say, as going to the dentist for a root canal for recreational purposes. Okay, this is not my temptation, but there are people who really struggle with this, right? If you got to go shopping, don't bring any money with you. There are some people who need to cut up their credit card and go credit cardless because they can't control their credit card spending, either in the store or online. Cut up the credit card. Do you have a problem with prayerlessness, the temptation to neglect prayer or reading of your Bible? Then put it first thing in the morning. I mean, that's a good practice anyway, but if you're having trouble doing it, then that's what you need to do. If something happens, you still got the rest of the day to make it up where you can't do it, but usually first thing in the morning is available. But that means you have to get up a little earlier, which means you have to go to bed a little earlier, right? So you need to do something. You need to set an alarm. You need to do whatever it is to get yourself into bed a little bit earlier, and then you need to set an alarm in the morning.
beep, 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 right?
And hit it again, right? No, set the alarm on the other side of the room, right? Yeah, so that you actually have to get out of bed to turn the alarm. And then you're up already. You might as well just go read your Bible at that point, right? These are things that again, not making provision for the flesh, that warm, fluffy bed. What about sexual immorality? You know, when I was growing up, when I was a boy, a teenager, and so forth, the main point that people made about sexual immorality was don't be alone with a member of the opposite sex. Don't be alone with them, right? And that's good advice. That's still good advice today. Don't be alone with a member of the opposite sex. But, you know, today we live in a whole different world than we did when I was growing up, right? Scott mentioned it on the first night that we were here. The internet has just brought a whole new dimension to sexual immorality and to pornography. I'm going to share something with you because I think it might help illustrate the problem that's out there. I remember going off to graduate school, to vet school in Madison, 150 miles away from home, first time really, truly away from home. Didn't know a soul in Madison when I went there. And I remember, you know, I was going to school. I don't remember which year of school it was. It wasn't probably my first year. It was probably second or third year or something like that. For about a period of 3 days, I went through the union, student union, stuff like that. You know, you'd see the magazine rack over there, right? And there's magazines on there that begin with the letter P. And there was this overwhelming temptation and craving to go buy one of those magazines. And I've never seen the inside of one of those magazines. And it was just powerful. It was just, and you know, by God's grace, I didn't go buy the magazine. But I'm going to tell you why I didn't go buy the magazine. I didn't go buy the magazine because that would require me actually going up, talking to the person behind the counter, handing them money, then taking that thing and kind of trying to hide it somehow so I could walk the half a mile back to my house down the street, hoping not to be seen by anybody, hide it in my room, and then eventually I'd have to try to get rid of that thing without anybody seeing me as well. And that whole concept was just too much for me to do, and it prevented me, thank God, from doing that thing. But that day is gone. Right? That day is just gone. It comes in on a pipe from into your house, and it's just right there. Last night, Scott mentioned one young brother who doesn't carry a smartphone. I'm pretty sure he was talking about this problem when the kids were here, right? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18 says, flee fornication, flee sexual immorality. What do we do about this problem? I know one brother who keeps his computer in the kitchen so that it's in a very public area. But again, not everybody's home all the time. I have one brother not too far from me in the next assembly over. He had a lot of problems as a child growing up in a home in which there was pornography, and he was exposed to it at a very early age. He has there's a setting on his computer, and he put it on mine, where you can turn off all the pictures so that you never see a single picture. You can go on the internet and you never see a single thing. Commercial ad, nothing. There's no pictures whatsoever. But what about the young man who, you know, is alone, doesn't have that type of situation? What about the husband? What about the children in the house? I'm going to tell you, and I have to confess to you, I don't have a good answer for you on that. I don't have it. And so I'm planning on leaving some time at the end of this meeting, for, as we did on the first time, for questions and discussions. Young men who are technologically savvy, I'm throwing out the first question. What are some helps in this area? What are some helps? Are there helps that actually work? Because I think that this is frequently the elephant in the room that nobody talks about, as Scott hinted at the first time. So if you have any further suggestions for dealing with this problem that are technologically based, those of us who are older don't know those things. I mean, we don't know the IT stuff as well as you do. So if you can be of any help, let me know. If we don't get an answer, if you can help me find it, because that needs to be added to this message. There's clearly a gaping hole in my message right now. I'd like to add it to it. Some things only occur when you're around certain people. You know, bad friends. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Some things only happen when you're with certain people. If that's your problem, you get into trouble with sin and temptation when you're around certain people, Don't hang around with those people, okay? That's perfectly fine. If they're leading you astray instead of you leading them to the Lord, then it's time to let them go. Video games, TV, the internet, nets, both wasting time and the bad content and the other temptations that they bring into our lives. If we need to, it's time to get rid of them, to unplug them, to disconnect the cable, to give the video games to someone else for a week or two and see if you actually wither up and die. Or better yet, as I really liked last night, take them out into the desert and blow them up with shotguns. That sounded like a lot of fun. I think we get the idea. Don't make provision for the flesh. Don't fill your covered wagon with tools that will help you to commit sin. That's number two. Number three, put off and put on. This is sort of the opposite side of the coin to not making provision for the flesh, a sinful nature. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 to 24. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self. Put off your old self, put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Colossians 3, 8 to 10. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So we are to put off something and then we're done? No, we're to put on something, right? You put off the dirty clothes and you put on the new clean clothes, right? If you're going to get rid of one thing, that space needs to be filled with something, and then you put on the good thing. We have the expression commonly today, nature abhors a vacuum. Nature abhors a vacuum. Satan loves vacuums in the lives of believers because he can fill them with what he wants to. We have the expression, idle hands are the devil's workshop, right? Colossians 3, 1 to 4. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Philippians 4, verse 8 gives us some further instructions on that matter. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if there be anything excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. We need to replace evil thoughts with good thoughts. We need to replace bad words with good words. We need to replace friends who draw us away from Christ with friends who draw us closer to Christ. We need to replace activities, whatever they may be, that cause us to be tempted with activities that cause us to grow in Christ. We need to replace music that causes us to think sensual thoughts with music that causes us to think spiritual, Christ-honoring thoughts. But it goes further than that. In the early 1800s, there was a Scottish preacher named Thomas Chalmers. He had a sermon at the time was fairly famous. It was entitled, I like this title, The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. Don't know if you've heard of that sermon or not. He argued that when I struggle with temptation, love for the things that this world has to offer, I have two options. I can warn myself of the dangers of that sin. That's what the public school system does, right? That's what our government does, right? It warns of the dangers of drugs, of alcohol, of premarital sex, of the consequences of these actions, with the hope that that will cause people to be wise enough to avoid those things. The problem is that these temptations are very strong, and that warning against the consequence, as is manifestly evident throughout the world, is not sufficient to stop the wicked human heart from dabbling in it. And it's too deceptive, right? It's the juicy, delicious tasting worm with a hook in the middle of it for the fish, right? You get to smell it, you get to taste it, you get a little nibble off of it, and you're fine. It's not a problem. I can handle this. And then before you realize it, you are hooked, and that's only after that that the consequences come. So I can warn myself of the dangers of that sin. Necessary, but usually not sufficient. Point number two, the other option is I can set before myself another object, even God, as more worthy of my heart's attachment, so that the heart shall be prevailed upon, he writes, upon not to resign an old affection, which shall have nothing to succeed it, but to exchange an old affection for a new affection. That's the truth of 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, correct? 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Love of the Father and love of the world don't go together, oil and water. They're two different things, two different directions. And so if my heart is filled with love for God, there isn't room for love for the world. I'd like to illustrate this with a little story, an example from my life. One of the struggles that I've always had ever since I reached adulthood is that extra 10, 15, 20 pounds, right? It's just very hard for me to not eat things that I want to eat, okay? It's also has been very hard for me to discipline myself to exercise regularly. It's just hard. I mean, you try really hard, you go hungry, and you exercise, and that's what is required, it seems, just to maintain your weight, and losing weight's just about impossible. It's just so hard. It's always been hard since I got to be an adult, except for one summer. One summer, I wasn't planning on losing weight. I wasn't thinking about it. I wasn't occupied with it, and I didn't go out purposefully and do exercise. And after a couple of months of summer, I happened to be getting out and taking the shower, and I glanced at myself in the mirror, and I was like, weight? Hadn't weighed myself in a long time. I knew what I had weighed before. I went over there, 10 pounds, gone. Didn't try, didn't even think about it, didn't even know what happened. You all want to know my secret, don't you? That summer, well, several summers before, I should say, I had discovered the joys in Jamaica of underwater spearfishing. Underwater spearfishing is legal for some species in the state of Wisconsin. But up until that time, the weather conditions had never been right. That summer was a glorious summer. That summer, the temperature was right. That summer, the wind direction was right. That summer, the water of Lake Michigan was clear, sometimes visibility up to 100 feet. The water temperature for Lake Michigan was warm. It was like 70 degrees, okay? And the perch were in, and they were big and fat. And they were beautiful. And I would leave work, 5 o'clock. I'd run home. I'd tell my wife, I'm going spearfishing, hold supper for me. I'd get my wetsuit and my spear gun, and I'd drive down the car. And as I'm driving on the way to Lake Michigan, a little twinge of hunger. It's 5:30 by now, you know, quarter to six. A little twinge of hunger, and I'm thinking, should I stop at McDonald's? Yeah, I want to get in that water. Okay, get in the water. Get me some. And I'd be swimming back and forth, using my, you know, snorkeling back and forth, up and down, shoot my 5 legal fish, and then it's just so fun. I just keep doing it, you know? And then I probably need to go home now. You know, what time is it after all I've been in here? And climb back out, take my fish, get them clean, go back home, put them in the freezer. And now it's, you know, I don't know, 7:30 or something like that. And 7:30, 8 o'clock, and I'd eat supper, spend some time with go to my family, go to bed the next day, check the weather report. Another beautiful day. And like, I mean, you got to go when they're in, right? You got to go. If you don't, you got to go. I did that for like 2 months. I mean, we had fish in our freezer. It was wonderful. I didn't go spearfishing to lose weight. I went spearfishing because I love spearfishing. I didn't go spearfishing as a form of exercise. I went spearfishing because I love spearfishing. And I love spearfishing more than I loved eating. I love spearfishing more than I love laying on the couch being lazy. That was the key to losing weight. I told my wife, it's simple. We need to move to Hawaii. Yeah. If we are filled with the love for God, if we have love for our Lord Jesus, there won't be room for love for this world. In fact, loving this world will be seen for what it is, something that ruins and destroys, something that I love much more. You know, if you're ever in Chicago, two really worthwhile things to see. One of them is Pacific Garden Mission, homeless shelter there. Perhaps you hear the radio program Unshackled from time to time. If you're ever in Chicago on a Saturday, 3 till 8 o'clock, do the whole thing. It's well worth it. I remember on one occasion when I was there and talking about, you know, most of the people who come into the homeless shelter and stay are there for an extended period of time, most of them have alcoholism and drug addictions. And they were talking about, you know, how they go through this program, those who want to get off of it and make a profession of faith and so forth, what they do to get off of these strong addictions. And she said, well, it's true. I mean, the first month they're not allowed outside of the building. They can't go outside of the building. After that, for the next month, they've got to be with somebody else, and it kind of goes like this, so that there's accountability involved. But she said, you know, eventually, you can't do that for the rest of your life. That's important to help break that addiction. I thought this was beautiful. These were her words. Eventually, the person is either, what they need to do in order to get off their cocaine is they need to fall in love with Jesus Christ and love him more than they love cocaine. That's what gets them off of cocaine on a permanent basis. And so it is with us. We need to fall in love with Jesus Christ more than we love our sin. In our assembly, we use this hymn book here, Spiritual Songs. It contains many of the similar hymns as the Black hymn book. It has a hymn in it, though. It's not a worship hymn. It's hymn 308. I'd like to read it for you. It's called by the first line. Let me just read the hymn. Hast thou seen him? Hast thou heard him, seen him, known him? Is not thine a captured heart? Chief among 10,000 own him. Joyful choose the better part. Idols, once they won thee, charmed thee, lovely things of time and sense. Gilded thus does sin disarm thee, honeyed lest thou turn thee thence. What has stripped the seeming beauty from the idols of this earth? Not a sense of right or duty, but the sight of peerless worth. Not the crushing of those idols with its void and bitter smart, but the beaming of his beauty, the unveiling of his heart. Who extinguishes their taper? Who blows out their candle? Till they hail the rise of the sun? Who discards the garb of winter till the summer has begun? 'Tis the look that melted Peter. 'Tis the face that Stephen saw. 'Tis the heart that wept with Mary can alone from idols draw. Draw and win and fill completely till the cup o'er fill the brim. What have we to do with idols who have companied with him? Now, Proverbs chapter 27, verse 7 says, he who is full loathes honey, but to the hungry, even the bitter thing tastes sweet. You know, if your life is empty, if your life is not full of Jesus Christ, even bitter drugs, who wants drugs? I mean, what a mess. What an abomination. What a disgusting lifestyle. What a gutter thing. But you know, if you don't have anything else, that little buzz seems pretty good, apparently, to some people, right? Their lives are empty. And as Christians, if our lives are not full of Christ like they ought to be, we've left an emptiness, and Satan is happy to fill it with whatever little idol he can shove there in its place. But he who is full loathes honey. You know, even though something that tastes really good, I've experienced that, you know, here at camp. We've got so much good food here. I sometimes walk in and I think, I'm not hungry. You know, I had such a good meal last time. I'm still full from the last time. You know, if we're full of Christ, there won't be room in our hearts for these idols. The whole idea of replacing wrong things with right things also reminds me of an example that I like to use because it meant a lot to me. I don't know if it'll mean as much to you. I remember going to bike races as a kid. My dad would take us to the bike races in Kenosha. And sometimes during a bike race, this sounds strange if you don't understand how bike races work, but sometimes it's to the advantage of the bike racer if they're too race for them to be second for a long time in the race. So they want the other guy to go first so they can draft off of them. So they will slow down and stop. They can't put their foot down or they're disqualified from the race. So they're sitting there on their bikes like this with their feet on the pedals and they're balancing. And they can balance for a long time without moving. So I thought this was cool as a kid. So I'd take my bike out and try balancing on my bike without moving. That's really hard. You know, you're sitting there, your object is to not fall over, right? You don't want to fall over. So you're trying to not fall over. I got up to maybe 10 or 12 seconds of being able to stand on my bicycle without falling over. that's not how you make a bicycle not fall over, right? I mean, the way you make a bicycle not fall over is to go forward. That's right. When you go forward, you're not even thinking about not falling over. It's just natural. It just happens. It's the part of the way that the thing works, right? You go forward. So it is in our Christian life. Our Christian lives need to be in motion. We need to be moving forward. Sitting on the bicycle, trying to not make it move, reminds me of 1 Corinthians 7. I'm trying to not do the thing I don't want, that I'm not supposed to do. I'm trying to do the thing that I want to do. I'm trying really hard to not fall over. It doesn't work. Trying not to sin, staring at the sin that I love, trying not to do it, I mean, it's just a matter of time before I'm sucked into it. We need to be moving forward in our Christian life. My focus shouldn't be avoiding sin. My focus needs to be on following Christ. My mind, my heart, my body, my actions need to be busy serving the Lord Jesus, meditating upon Him, worshiping Him, doing whatever it is that He wants me to be doing. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I have already attained this or have been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of what Christ Jesus took hold of me, for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. Paul wasn't perfect. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Is this the whole story? No. Is this part of the solution? Very much yes, okay? It's moving forward in my Christian life, being occupied with what I ought to be being occupied with as a Christian. You know, in Kenosha, there's a few of us who go basically door to door with the gospel once a week, knocking on doors, talking to people. It's not because I'm virtuous. I will admit to you, it's horribly difficult for me to do, okay? But I do it. And you know, once you start I just dread going every day, and I dread it, dread walking up the house, and I dread knocking on the door, and then the person opens the door, and they say hello, and we're prayed up, folks. We are prayed up, we're ready to go, and the Spirit of God fills you, and you're ready to go, and fear is gone, and you're talking to the person, right? You know, sometimes when we're going door to door or at the gospel booth at the 7 Mile Fair, the person answering the door, the person walking up to the table happens to be a very attractive girl who isn't wearing nearly as much clothing as she should. You know, I have never, this is a miracle, I have never had a problem talking to her about the gospel and looking her in the eye while I'm doing door-to-door ministry or I'm at the gospel booth. I am a man on a mission, and it's not a problem for me. It's not even a temptation, it seems to me. At least I'm not aware of the temptation because I'm focused on what I'm doing. I'm prayed up, I'm ready to go, and that's what I'm doing. And that's, I think, an example of what it means to be occupied with Christ. We need to be moving forward in our Christian life. We need to be attending the church meetings, participating in the church meetings. Young men, are you an active part of your assembly? When you're not there, are you missed? We need to be exercising spiritual abilities, spiritual gifts one to another. Throughout the week, I need to be helping, encouraging, praying for others in the church who need my help. Busy doing things, involved in evangelism, passing out tracts, involved in good works. Being part of world missions by helping, you know, with those sisters at the sewing meeting if I'm a sister. As I do so, the joy of serving the Lord fills my heart, and I'm not as tempted by all the things that the world has to offer me. So with that in mind, you know, some people, when they fail, when they sin, when they fall into sin, it seems like they want to put themselves in the penalty box for a while. You know, I'm going to take myself out here because I have not done what I should. You know, that's really backwards. Some people, I've heard them say that they don't want to go to church because if they go to the church meetings, they will feel like a hypocrite because they don't really feel like going. Or they're not going to read their Bible because they don't want to be a hypocrite. If they don't feel like reading their Bible, then they're not going to read their Bible because if they did, they would be a hypocrite. That's a lie. That's just not true, okay? What's the truth? The truth is that it's not hypocrisy to go to the church meetings when I don't feel like it. It is hypocrisy to call myself a Christian and to not go to church or to have spotty attendance at church. It's not hypocrisy to read my Bible even though I don't feel like it. It is hypocrisy to call myself a Christian and have dust gathering on the Bible. It's not hypocrisy to pick up a prayer list and pray for others even though I don't feel like it. It is hypocrisy to call myself a Christian and have a life of prayerlessness. Do you have problems with bitterness towards another brother or sister in your assembly? It's not hypocrisy to go out of my way at church to lovingly greet a brother or sister in Christ who rubs me the wrong way when I'd rather not. It is hypocrisy to call myself a Christian and avoid them when the Word of God directly tells me, greet one another with a holy kiss. Greet all the brethren with a kiss of love. It is hypocrisy to call myself a Christian and to avoid them and to harbor resentment against a brother or sister in Christ. The first step to dealing with the bitterness towards another brother or sister in Christ, the bitterness and resentment, the first step in resolving that is to simply obey that little instruction of Scripture I have found. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Greet all the brethren with a kiss of love. That's the first step in doing so. It's a simple step. It's a simple matter of obedience. That sentence in the Bible is not a helpful suggestion. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I mean, you can contextualize it into a holy handshake if you like, right? But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying greet one another with a loving greeting. That's not a good suggestion. That's a command of Scripture. We are to obey it. Yeah. Okay. So we need to do what Scripture tells us to do. We need to be involved in what Scripture tells us to be involved in. And as we obey the Lord in these areas, He will give us strength and joy in our minds. And our eyes will be lifted up above the things of this earth to heavenly things. We'll be walking by faith and not by sight. Our time, our energy, our effort, our mindset will be drawn away from earthly sinful things to Christ. And our actions will follow. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like Him, and we reflect the Lord's glory more and more. No, when you look at me, do you see Jesus Christ? I hope you see a little bit, okay? I hope you see a little bit, and I hope that you see more now than you did 5 years ago. And I certainly hope 5 or 10 years from now I look more like Jesus Christ than I do now. That's what we're doing as Christians, and we need to understand that we have been sanctified, we've been set apart, but we are also being sanctified. We are becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ as we travel through this world here below. The fruit of the Spirit becomes more and more evident in our lives. Point number 4, Scripture memorization and meditation. Matthew chapter 4, the Lord Jesus, the devil came to tempt the Lord Jesus, and on each occasion, we all learned this in Sunday school when we were little kids, how did the Lord respond? With Scripture, very good, with Scripture, right? So we need to know the Word of God, we need to have it memorized. Why? Psalm 119 verse 11 says, "Your Word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." Why memorize Scripture? God's Word exposes the sinfulness of what we're being tempted to do. Satan wants us to think, no big deal. The world wants us to think, no big deal. We want to think, no big deal. God's Word tells us it's a big deal. It reminds us of a big deal. Think of the Old Testament examples that are given to us, right? Why were those Old Testament examples given to us of the Israelites and their rebellion and the punishments they have? To be examples for us, right? So that we don't do the same thing. So we need to be in the Word of God, and we need to memorize the Word of God. When we read the Word of God, memorize the Word of God, we get God's viewpoint. It's facts, not feelings. Memorizing the Word of God helps us to orient our goals and directions in life. We memorize Scripture for the purpose of meditation. Meditation, some have said, the lost discipline in Christianity in the 21st century. Meditation, well, there's two forms of meditation in this world, right? Christian meditation, biblical meditation, and Eastern meditation, right? Eastern meditation, empty your mind. Just empty your mind of everything you possibly can, and you'll find peace. Christian meditation, biblical meditation, fill your mind with the Word of God, right? Fill your mind with the Word of God and allow it to change your mind, your change your way of thinking, transform your way of thinking, which will then flow out in action. Romans 12, verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world of your mind. Ephesians 5, 25 and 26, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. John 17, verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. That's the job of the Word of God, to wash our minds, to sanctify our minds, to renew our minds. And as we read, memorize, and meditate upon it, it has that effect on our lives. And so we need to memorize verses reminding us of the principles of temptation. We've talked about some of those already. Reminding us of the Lord's strength over temptation in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Verses that remind us of the specific dangers to our area of temptation. Verses that remind us of the loveliness of the Lord Jesus, right? Number five, accountability. There is truth. There's a lot. You hear a lot about this these days. It seems there is truth to accountability. It's a necessary part in some way or another. Children are accountable to their parents. There's elements of husbands and wives being accountable to one another. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we're accountable to one another, and we can help one another with areas of temptation. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you might be healed. And skipping down to verse 19, my brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover a multitude of sins. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you are spiritual. Restore one another in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so sometimes it's necessary, right, to meet with someone else for prayer. It says, confess your sins one to another. That doesn't mean just go around dirtying everybody else with your sinful life, right? I mean, we need to be very wise about this. Typically, sharing your sin with somebody else doesn't do them a whole lot of good, particularly if you go into details about it. But sometimes, especially during when a person is in bondage to sin, is a slave to sin, right? You're an alcoholic, you're a drug addict, you're a sex addict, whatever the case may be, there is oftentimes the need of help from other brothers and sisters who can help with these types of things. And so being accountable to one another is something that is necessary in some cases to help break the slavery of sin. Well, we got some concluding comments. Just being careful to not avoid misunderstandings. Just a few common misunderstandings regarding temptation. We need to be reminded that being tempted isn't sinning, right? It's not sinful to be tempted. All believers are tempted. With regard to sin. 1 Corinthians 10:13, all temptation is common to man. It's not sinful to be tempted. A similar thought to that, I should say, is spiritually mature people are not tempted. Once you get to a certain place of spiritual maturity, you're not going to suffer temptation anymore. The Lord Jesus was tempted, right? I mean, you can't get a better example than that. The Lord Jesus was tempted of the devil. Right, he was wholly set apart from sin, but there was temptation that came to him. And so having temptation come to us is not sinful. As long as we're on earth, we will be faced with temptation. In fact, the more spiritual you become, it would seem the bigger target you become for the enemy, right? The more he wants to bring you down. If you're happily living there, you're fat, content, lazy, stupid Christian life and not accomplishing anything for the Lord, Satan's probably going to leave you well enough alone. But the more active you are, the more of a target you become for Satan as well. I think this is a most common misunderstanding. When a sin or a habit is truly dealt with, temptation in that particular area will subside. Let me read this verse.
1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. So if a man thinketh he standeth, take heed lest you fall. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Right? Does our old nature improve with time and with maturity in Christ? No, right? I look within myself and I see an old nature that's just as wicked and evil as it ever was. And if you let it out of that box, if you're not keeping guard on things, if your eyes aren't in the right direction, it's going to come out in all of its ugliness and all of its glory that it ever used to, right? Your sinful nature is just as sinful as it ever was, and it's never going to get any better. Our old nature doesn't improve. We may grow in maturity, but our old nature is just waiting for the right time for us to let down our guard, to not be alert, and it's right there along with us. Teenager once, I believe it's a true story, asked an older man, 85 years old, well, how old do you have to be to not have sexual temptation anymore? The old man said, well, I'm not sure, but it's sometime after 85. You know, old nature doesn't improve. After we fail, then what? When a person falls into temptation, falls into sin, right? Psalm 51, verse 4 tells us that we need to repent. It's more than just being sorry. It's a change of mind, right? A change of mind. We need to get before God. And if we don't have a repentant heart, you know, we recognize in ourselves that there is an area, you know, I really don't have a change of heart. I'm sorry I did it, and I really would like to snap my fingers, but I love that thing. Then ask God to change your heart, to give you true repentance, to have a change of heart where you really want to. God, I'm willing to let you change me and change my attitude. Please change my attitude so that I'm willing to genuinely be changed by you. Lord, I have grieved you. I have sinned against you. Understand that God disciplines those he loves, and be willing to accept the disciplining hand of God. You know, we read in Hebrews chapter 12 that God disciplines his children. If we continue on in sin and we are a child of God, God has promised to discipline us. And I am now old enough to tell you, I have seen a couple of cases where I am convinced it was the disciplining hand of God upon someone he loved. And let me tell you, God is strict. Oh, man. When I was much younger, I mean, you know, on a motorcycle, I mean, 75 feet down the highway, he was taken, you know. And he knew. He knew it was because he wasn't living his life right and God was getting a hold of him. I won't tell you about the other one. But when the other one happened, I didn't know the person until it happened. I thought, God, I'm kind of a rule keeper, strict sort of a fellow, you know. I mean, I firmly believe first time the child breaks the rule, they get a spanking. I mean, that's the way it's supposed to be. I thought, God, I could never have spanked him that hard. This fellow, I mean, for the rest of his life, I mean, not going to be the same person at all. God is strict. He loves his children, and he will not let us continue on in our sin. And so if there are consequences that follow, don't become bitter against God. Accept the fact that God did that to you because he loves you. And you and I might not see this. This was excessive punishment. This was excessive discipline, I should say, for it. God knows, and God loves that person more than I do. And he knows what was right and fitting in that situation. And if it's me, I need to accept the disciplining hand of God. Accept God's forgiveness. Don't neglect God or spending time with him. He has forgiven you once you've confessed it. Put it before him. God has forgiven you. God offers his forgiveness. Don't neglect God or spending time with him. He has forgiven you. Don't hide from him. Restitution. If there's restitution that needs to be made, then restitution should be made. Deal with the one you have sinned against. Don't go about confessing it to third parties. And Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16. A righteous man falls 7 times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in time of calamity. You know, God doesn't want us to sit there in our pity party forever and just wail and moan about our wretchedness, right? He wants to come to him, confess our sin, receive his forgiveness, and be restored and move on for him. The righteous man falls 7 times and rises again. We need to get up and in the power of the Lord, keep going in our Christian lives. Okay, I was thinking we could use the remainder of the time for comments, And then questions and answers from the audience, right? It's not questions and answers. It's questions and answers going this way. So if we have comments, questions, and answers on anything that we talked about during the week. And, you know, one of the things, too, that I had in my notes there that I kind of skipped over is it's not always apparent to the person that's involved, right? As a matter of fact, as a person grows closer to the Lord, they become more sensitive to the sin that's within them, and it seems like you begin to recognize more and more what a wretch you are. I mean, Scott was up here telling us the first day, you know, what a disgusting person he is on the inside. Why is that? It's because he's close enough to the Lord that he's sensitive to all these little things that didn't used to bother him, didn't used to bother me, right? Same thing in your life. It's just a truth that as a person comes closer to the Lord, they begin to realize more acutely how many problems they have in their life.
Go ahead.
Yes, yes, absolutely. Yes. Can you just talk a little louder? Just the last sentence there. Just the last sentence that you had.
You can actually delete your history file on the computer, but your
sites like Covenant Eyes and other accountability type things as well. I know in the past I've had other brothers or actually another fellowship actually be the administrator over my computer and whatever else, and just so it manages the whole household.
I was thinking, I don't have internet at my house, but I do have a smartphone, like Switch. So, I mean, does that work with, and Scott mentioned the smartphone too. Does that work? Does it work on a smartphone too? So, what was the name of that? If it worked, what was the name of that?
Covenant Eyes.
Covenant Eyes? Okay.
Safe Eyes.
And how do they work? I mean, It keeps track of where the person's been, or?
No, it doesn't.
It blocks.
Oh, it's a filter. Oh, okay.
It
What was the name of that? Okay, I think that was very good and helpful. Anything else? One back. Yeah. Did you? What was the name of that again? Okay. It's Covenant Eyes. Okay. All right. It's the same thing. Okay. Yeah. So again, if a person purposefully wants to get around these things, we can always find sin if we want to, right? But if we're serious about dealing with sin in our life, these are things that we may absolutely need to do to both prevent, you know. Little lions grow into big lions, and big lions kill, right? And if you don't start off in these things, it's so much easier to pull out a weed when it's 1 inch tall than after it's grown into a tree. Yes?
Absolutely. And we can survive without computers.
Right.
We have to do the good replacement.
Amen. Why don't we close in prayer? God and Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the instruction that it gives us. We now just pray for your help. I thank you for these brothers and sisters who obviously simply by their presence are indicating they want to deal effectively with temptation and sin in their lives, which is common to all of us. We pray for your help. We pray for your power. We pray for your strength in our lives, that we might have our eyes focused on Christ, that we might not merely avoid sin, but we might follow after Christ, living lives fruitful for him, that we might, as we've heard, arrive at the judgment seat of Christ for rich reward, with happiness and joy. Help us, we pray. We need it. We need your supernatural strength working in our lives. We recognize we cannot do these things in of our own, and so we plead with you for your help, knowing you are happy to give it. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.